Let's do our sermon memory from Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And now that we've got that, we are going to open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians. And my two gentlemen that just finished up with communion, would you do this for me? Would you pass these out to everyone? We're going to need those in just a little bit. We are doing 1 Corinthians, which is a letter to a church in turmoil. And we're most of the way through the letter now, and we're still seeing a lot of turmoil. In fact, for the next 3 weeks, including today, we're going to be in the section that probably breeds the largest amount of turmoil in the book of 1 Corinthians. And that is all about supernatural gifts. Speaking in tongues, for some reason, gets most of the attention here. And so today's sermon is going to be focused on chapter number 12, where we're going to start talking about the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts. And that is why I am having you handed a handout that talks about the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit and the supernatural gifting by the Holy Spirit. These are two distinct things. And if you understand that, things fall into place so much better for you in your Bible study, I promise, and in church interaction as well. Probably one of the reasons that we have several different denominations that get really kind of wild in this area is because they didn't buckle down and do some good Bible study in their earlier years of existence and got kind of confused. My intention is for us to do the groundwork to make sure that that confusion doesn't get started for us and to clear it up for some people that maybe it's already been there. So the handout takes the form of four major points about the distinction between the Holy Spirit as an indwelling gift and the Holy Spirit gifting people with supernatural abilities. First thing you should understand is this. Point number one is that even though the Holy Spirit was very active in the Old Testament era, it wasn't active in individual persons universally. He was not active in individual persons universally until after Jesus paid the price for sin. And it's basically this. If you got sin in you, the Holy Spirit can't be in you. Once you get the sin taken care of, Holy Spirit can be in you. In John chapter 7, Jesus goes to the Feast of Tabernacles where there's this water ceremony and it's clearly tied up to the Holy Spirit. And he yells out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, even as the scripture said, rivers of living water shall flow from within him." And then John, the apostle, explains that. He says, "Now he said this about the Spirit, whom those believing in him were about to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus had not yet been glorified." So the Holy Spirit could not indwell anyone until Jesus died and rose again and ascended on high. Jesus, on the night of his resurrection, had 10 of his apostles with him. One was already dead by suicide, the betrayer. The other, Thomas, was missing. But he breathed on the 10 apostles, and even says he breathed on them. And then he said this, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, nothing supernatural happened. They didn't start speaking in tongues or doing miracles in that moment. That's the indwelling gift that could not come on anyone until Jesus had paid the price. And then, 50 days later, That's when they receive the supernatural gifting by the Holy Spirit. And what do? They speak with unlearned languages, and they prophesy and do all sorts of supernatural things. So the Holy Spirit's indwelling is different than the Holy Spirit gifting supernatural gifts. That becomes very clear in point number two in my handout to you, in that the disciple, who also became like a servant of the church at Jerusalem, named Philip, he had hands laid on him by the apostles. And he then went to Samaria and he started doing all sorts of miracles. But he could not pass the ability to do those miracles on anyone else. How do we know that? Because in Acts chapter number 8, the apostles, two of them, Peter and John, go to Samaria. And they start laying hands on people who have already been saved under the ministry of Philip the Evangelist. And suddenly, they start having all sorts of supernatural gifts in their life. And it becomes clearly obvious at that point that the apostles have a special ability to lay their hands on you and you get supernatural abilities. And so there was one man who used to be a big shot in town, who had become a Christian, but he sees this and he goes to Peter and John and goes, "Hey, I'll give you big bucks if you'll just let me have that ability to lay my hands on people and them get supernatural abilities." And their response was, "No, it's not yours to have. And you can't be bribing us to give it to you. May God fix your heart," because apparently his heart was all about himself. And so this establishes, I think, very clearly that the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit isn't automatic. When we name the name of Jesus, having repented of our sins, confessing our sins and the need we have for a Savior, when we are immersed into the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in response to Peter's own words, "Repent, be immersed, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, and you will receive the forgiveness of your sins and the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit." That's an automatic. There's nothing supernatural that happens at that moment. So every last one of us who have named the name and been saved, our sins are gone, and now the Holy Spirit lives in us. That is distinct from an apostle laying their hands on you, and suddenly the Holy Spirit gives you supernatural ability. Now, this is one of the reasons, and I'm going to make it clear right here at the start today. This is one of the reasons I believe that there are no supernatural gifts being practiced in the church today. Because we don't have apostles. The apostles were a limited number, and once they were gone, they couldn't lay hands on people anymore. And so, once the last people that had contact with them were gone, the supernatural gifts were gone. That is my belief. That makes me what is called technically a cessationist. I believe they've ceased. They had their point. But now that point is over. We'll actually get to that in 3 weeks. That's chapter number 14 that deals with some of that. But for our purposes today, as we begin this three-part look at the Holy Spirit and supernatural gifts, we need to understand that distinction between everyone who is saved automatically has the Holy Spirit, but only those that have contact with apostles receive the supernatural gifts. Now, the Corinthians had contact with one of the apostles. The apostle Paul was the one that started this congregation. He preached there. He was involved in immersing some of the people there. They received the Holy Spirit indwelling in them automatically because of that. But then he proceeded to lay his hands on those people, and the Holy Spirit decided this person is going to have this supernatural gift. This person is going to get this supernatural gift. This person is going to get this supernatural gift. Paul didn't get to choose. The Holy Spirit did. Now, fast forward a few years, because that's where we're at in 1 Corinthians. Paul is not at Corinth anymore. It's been several years since he was there. But he is finding out that they're arguing with each other about who's better. And it's all centered around the idea of, I have a specific supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit, and you don't. Therefore, I'm better than you are. Oh, and by the way, some of you don't even have gifts of the Holy Spirit. So we are both better than you. And some of the people are upset that they didn't get what they wanted. And so what are they doing? They're bickering with each other, arguing with each other. They're splitting the church up. And that's where Paul writes. Ready? Here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you know, back before you became believers in Jesus, you were led astray to the dumb idols, however you were led. Now, it's clear from that passage, he's thinking specifically about the Gentile people at Corinth that have become Christians. Why them? Well, he just got done talking about a whole bunch of them that thought they could still go and eat at the pagan temple and be okay, right? Remember that? That's why he's still on about that. Verse number 3. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed. Now, I want you to know something. The reason I yelled that is because this is not talking about verbiage here. Thomas definitely has the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit. But I was able to verbalize those words, and quite forcefully, couldn't I? So it's not just the matter of verbalizing them. It is the follow-through with actions that go with that. So he's basically saying, no one who is really a Christian could ever say nasty things about the Holy Spirit and about Jesus and about God the Father, because that just doesn't match. Continuing. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now again, and I've seen movies where they think that they can see whether somebody's possessed by a demon by saying, say Jesus is Lord. And they can't say anything, right? Oh, he's definitely possessed. Or they do say it, Jesus is Lord. Well, you're not possessed. That is not what this passage is saying here. Again, it's not the verbiage. It's the follow through. No one can genuinely and sincerely say Jesus is Lord unless they follow through with the fruit of the Spirit. Which is what? Let's all do it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's how you check whether or not a person really means it when they say Jesus is their Lord. And they say they're a Christian. If they don't have that fruit of the Spirit, they're lying. Unfortunately, they're probably lying to themselves, and that needs to be fixed. Back to the text. Verse 4. Now he starts getting specific. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the one Spirit. So the gifts he's talking about here are the supernatural giftings that come through the laying on of the apostles' hands. But there's only one Holy Spirit. Different gifts, one Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, that's service to other people, but the same Lord. Who's the Lord? Jesus, thank you. We just said that, right? Jesus is Lord. Verse 6. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. You know, cause and effect, right? Cause and effect. If you paid attention there, you just saw the triunity of God mentioned, didn't you? Holy Spirit, Jesus the Lord, and now here we have God the Father, who is the first cause of everything. And that includes spiritual gifts. Verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So the supernatural gifts are for who? Everybody in the church. Everybody. It's a group thing. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. Word of wisdom is supernatural insight. A person with this gift would walk up to somebody and say, God told me to tell you something. And would give them a direct communication straight from God to them. Now, that was important in the first century because guess what? The only scripture they had was the Old Testament. And now in the New Testament, as the New Testament is being written, it's being written slowly. People need information as to how they're supposed to be living in this new covenant. And so, supernatural gift, word of wisdom, very important in a church. To another, the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Similar in effect, it's basically someone who knows stuff that's happening in the background. They know what happened in order to make this effect, and they're able to help people out. But it's supernatural knowledge. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Now, this can be confusing to some people, but let's demystify it here. The faith that he's talking about here is not saving faith. Everybody can have saving faith. The faith that he's referencing here, he will reference again later when he says faith that moves mountains. That's a supernatural faith and trust. Jesus told his own apostles, if you have faith enough to move these mountains, then you've got the right type of faith. Because they were the supernatural leaders in the early church. And so this is, again, something special. Now, I doubt that they were like hiring themselves out as land clearing experts. Okay? Faith moving mountains. This is probably more in the idea that they had the faith to go into a situation and fix it. And to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. That's pretty easy to understand, isn't it? They could walk into a hospital room, put their hands on somebody, and fix the problem. Supernatural. And to another, the effecting of miracles, like maybe making bread more than enough. Jesus did that, right? Something like that. To another, prophecy. Prophecy is a message from God. Not necessarily about the future, but it is supernatural. To another, the distinguishing of spirits. To look at a person and see whether or not they have a spirit that is hassling them or perhaps even possessing them. That was a supernatural gift. And usually I think it would go along with being able to cast that demon out. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. This is the lightning rod issue right here. This is the one that was getting everybody's attention. Because it's very showy. If you can speak in a language that you've never learned, that's pretty impressive. Or if you can understand and interpret a language you've never studied, that's pretty impressive. And so those were a couple of the apostle hands laid on gifts that got handed out. But keep reading. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. So Paul's point to the Corinthians is, you guys have got to knock off the arguments about the supernatural gifts. Because they're supposed to be functioning as a group. You're supposed to be using these corporately to make things better for the church as a whole. Not subdividing yourself into us against them and my group's better than your group or my gift's better than your gift or whining when you said, oh, I didn't get the gift I wanted. Because it's the Holy Spirit who decided. Are you going to slander the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit made a mistake when he gave me the gift of helps. I should have got the gift of speaking in tongues. Excuse me? How many of you really hate it when you've given a gift to somebody and the first thing out of their mouth is something like, oh. They don't even have to go any farther than that, right? You already know they don't like it. And you're like, That were a kid saying, oh, why didn't you get me what I wanted? Give me that. That's always been my response at that point, right? Well, listen to Paul's response to his kids. He says, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and as the members of the body, though there are many, are one body, so it is also with Christ. For by one Spirit we were all immersed into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. So this is the spiritual reminder to these guys. Guys, you came from diverse backgrounds. There's zero doubt about that. Some of you were Gentiles. Some of you were Jewish. Some of you were atheists. Some of you were rich. Some of you were poor. Some of you were educated. Some of you were not educated. Some of you were good at stuff, and some of you were not so good at stuff. But when you repented of your sins, you got saved, all of you, the same way, through Jesus Christ. You were immersed into his death and his resurrection. You were filled with his indwelling Holy Spirit. God himself came to live in you. All of you were equal in this fashion. You were born again. And now you want to argue about fragmenting that unity up into bits and pieces just because you didn't get what you wanted when the apostle laid his hands on you? How immature is that? If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not going to be a part of the body anymore. Does that work? I know if some of us get up in the morning and we're like, come on, foot, wake up. But that's because there's a problem there with the body. And that's what he's saying here. Really, you're going to whine and complain that you didn't get the gift that you wanted, and now you're going to say you're not going to play anymore. You're not going to do anything, including the thing you were gifted with. Now, we don't even have to talk about the supernatural gifts to know that this goes on in the church today, where people have little fits when they don't get to do the things they want to do in the church. And they'll boycott it. Sometimes they'll even boycott service when they don't get their way. That's not good. That's immature. It's babyish. That's what Paul is doing here. He's calling his kids on the carpet for being big babies. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not going to be a part of the body. Is it for that reason any the less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, now that is quite the word picture, isn't it? Can you see a great big eye about the size of me rolling down the street? That's just not going to be very functional. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? You see that. All of us understand this in the pragmatic side of things. We are thankful that our body has a wide variety of components to it, right? And so, now he makes the practical application. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he has desired. Everybody say, he has desired. He has desired, right? Who calls the shots? God. Specifically, the Holy Spirit here, working through the apostle. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members but one body. And so the eye cannot say to the hand, hey, I don't need you. Or again, the head to the feet, I don't need you. Have you ever heard that in church? We don't need you. Just leave. We don't need you. Wow, that's kind of harsh, kind of hard. If you said that to your foot when it didn't wake up in the morning, that would be really bad from there on out, wouldn't it? On the contrary, it's much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow most abundant honor, or more abundant honor, and our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness, whereas our seemly members have no need of it. Now, what's he talking about there? Well, first of all, let's just make it pragmatic. Any of you ever stub your little toe? How did you react to that? With your whole body, or did you go, oh, I didn't need that anyway? No, it's like, wow. It's like you're all over the place because that little bitty tiny piece of bone and skin and blood got damaged, and it matters. How many of you have had appendicitis and had your appendix removed, right? Painful when it was happening, right? Right? We have some doctors that keep trying to say the appendix is not necessary, but that is being rethought. They're finding out the appendix actually does do an awful lot of very important stuff. And once you have it out, you need to be more cautious about certain things. There is nothing in our body that is redundant or worthless. All of it has a purpose, no matter how small it is. When Paul's talking about the seemliness here, I almost can't say this in our modern day society now, but for the most part, people run around with certain parts of their body covered appropriately, right? Because they're not to be seen out in public. But by doing that, you're actually showing that that's an important part of the body because it needs to be covered up. It's important. We keep a curtain drawn on it because it's special. This is the thing that Paul is trying to get across here is in our own bodies, we understand diversity. We understand the need for variety and cooperation between the bits and parts. So why aren't we applying that into the church? He's basically saying to his kids, why are you arguing over this? Every last one of you needs everybody else. And just because you think something's less important doesn't mean that it really is less important. It is imperative that all these parts work together. Continuing, he says that our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness, verse 24, whereas our seemly members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the members which lacked honor, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. So Paul says, the point of all this is for you to understand the diversity of the supernatural gifts in your life, your body life, your church life, should actually highlight how you need each other, not how you need to be better than each other. It should draw you closer, not push you apart. And the reason that it's happening, and this is my commentary, the reason it's happening is because many of these people at the Corinth congregation are immature. They are still self-centered. They are not producing the full fruit of the Spirit they're supposed to be producing. Verse number 26. If one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Aren't you happy when you find out somebody in this congregation has had something good happy with them, good happen to them? And don't you feel grieved when something bad has happened? This is the passage that you hear me quote from time to time. Rejoice with those that rejoice and grieve with those that grieve, right? That's what Paul is saying, is because we're all one body, we feel together, not compete against each other. You are Christ's body. Whose body? Whose body? Christ's body. You are Christ's body and individually members of it. That's his big point. That's his big takeaway. That should be our takeaway. We are not individuals only. Yeah, we have individual characteristics. Everybody sitting in here, everybody that's paying attention online, or will pick it up later by DVD or delayed broadcast, all of them are unique. Everybody's different in some form or fashion in the church. But that diversity, that uniqueness, is part of the beauty of working together. There are a lot of things that I can't do that I immediately think of somebody here that they can take care of that. I know they can take care of it. And there are things that you do, or that I'm doing, that you can't do. That's just the way it works. But we're in this together. And we need to remember it's for Christ. Now he wants to give some specifics. We're in a little wrap-up time for our lesson today, okay? Understand that this goes on for all three chapters. 12, 13, 14 are all one section. But we're going to divide it up for our time's sake, okay? Verse 28. God has appointed in the church first apostles. In the New Testament church, the apostles were the foundational leadership group. Jesus picked them specifically. There were only 12 original ones. One went bad. It was already known that was going to happen. He gets replaced in Acts chapter 1. So that makes a total of 13 of them. But then James, the half-brother of Jesus, is selected by Jesus himself during a resurrection appearance to become the apostolic leader of the church at Jerusalem. He becomes number 14. And then only the following year after that, the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, gets tapped by God to become the apostle to the Gentiles. He is number 15. That's it. There are no more than that. And they are the only ones that were able to lay their hands on people and pass the supernatural gifts into those people's lives. That's it. 15. That's why they're listed here first. Second, prophets. We know about them in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament, God selected specific individuals, limited in number, that he gave information to be passed on. The prophets are the other source of the New Testament writings. The apostles and the prophets were the people that generated the New Testament letters. That's it. Nobody else had those gifts. Third, teachers. Teachers are those that take information, such as the written word of God, bundle it up in a nice, useful fashion, and pass it on. These teachers become kind of the bridge to the ongoing church. Some of the early church teachers were prophets as well. But I am a teacher of the Word of God, and I am not supernaturally charged. I don't have the supernatural gifting of the Holy Spirit for that. I have to study. I have to look into God's Word and do the sweat and hard work in order to understand it and bundle it up to pass it on. Teachers are an important part of the church. But then, getting past the supernatural teachers, he talks about then there were miracles, people who could heal people and do special things, gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. Everything categorized in here, Paul is thinking and talking about supernatural abilities, not things that you could learn. He says, these are the gifts that God gave to the early church to get the church up and running well. But he didn't give everybody the exact same thing. And therefore, Paul finishes with asking these rhetorical questions. A rhetorical question in this sense is a question you already know the answer to, and the answer here is no. Ready? And I want you to say it out loud with me after each one. All are not apostles, are they? No, they aren't. Not everybody gets to be an apostle. All are not prophets, are they? No. All are not teachers, are they? No. They are. All are not workers of miracles, are they? No. All do not have gifts of healing, do they? No. All do not speak with tongues, do they? No. That is going to be very important by the time we get to chapter 14. Because you have probably already run across, some of you, people who have told you, you have to speak in tongues or you're not a Christian. The scripture says otherwise, doesn't it? It's right here, black and white, and very easy to understand. All do not interpret tongues, do they? No! So it's not about the gifts individually. It's about the gifts corporately, together, to do the point of making the church powerful as it's pushing forward into the world at the very beginning of its existence. Remember, this is only 16 years into the early church. 16 years! It's just barely old enough to drive, right? The church needs these gifts early on to really have power in its pushing forward. But because these guys want to argue about it, Paul says this, earnestly desire the greater gifts. And what he means by this is the ones that are the most useful in building other people up. See, there are some gifts that most of the time they're not exercised outside of the public forum, like speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues was for the worship service. And it was there to get the attention of visitors that spoke that language, and they'd be like, whoa, how come they know my language when I know they didn't study my language? I got to know more about this. You know, like on the day of Pentecost. But Paul says, you need to be thinking about the gifts that do the most impact to get people saved. And more important than that, verse 31 finishes, I'm going to show you still a more excellent way. He says, you know what? You know what's much more important than you having a very specific gift? Your attitude. Spoiler. This will be next week. The proper attitude is love. Which is not really that much of a spoiler, because what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love who else? Your neighbor as yourself. Love. It's not a spoiler. It's the point. And so Paul next week is going to take his kids and us through a little reminder course, little refresher training. You gotta love, or none of this matters. And so, folks, as we wrap up today, that's what I want to tell you. You gotta love people, even the most irritating people, even the people that you think might be doing damage. You gotta love them. Because only when you love them like God loves them will you be willing to take action to help them come out of that bad sin and into salvation. And you already know that's God's greatest desire, is that all would repent and come to know the knowledge of the truth in Jesus Christ. Let's pray along that line. Father, I thank you that Paul went to the effort to get these things written down through the power of the Holy Spirit. correcting his kids there at Corinth who were bickering with each other. Father, help us to not just simply learn the pragmatical things out of these chapters about supernatural gifts, but to really get at the core, where the church has a purpose of unity to shine out into the darkness of this world so that people can get to know you through us. And Father, help us to love them just like you loved us. Bless us as we leave now. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.